As we prepare to open God's Word, let us seek His blessing in prayer. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace to us in Jesus Christ, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we thank You that with Jesus, You give us all that we stand in need of. We pray, O Father, that You would give us now the grace of Your Spirit to open Your Word to our hearts and minds, that we may see Your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, and seeing Your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, be transformed from one degree of glory to another. We thank You that when Moses saw Your glory, he was transformed, though with a glory that faded. But we thank You that in Christ and through the Spirit, we have a glory that grows more and more as we gaze into the face of Jesus and see Your glory reflected there, and so are transformed and made more like our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, Father, use Your word now to accomplish that in our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture lesson is taken from the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. I'll read 18 verses, but we limit our text to the first five verses. John chapter 1, Gospel of John, first 18 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all men might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." As far as the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to it. Beloved of the Lord, the first three words of John's Gospel should sound familiar. In the beginning. Those are the same words that Moses used in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning. And John uses those words to bring us back to Genesis 1. He wants us to think about the creation. He wants us to think that he is telling us also something that was true at the time of the creation. In the beginning, there was the Word who was with God and the Word who was God. But those first three words aren't the only thing that echo Genesis 1. The fact that he refers to the Word made flesh as the Word, and the fact that he refers to Jesus as the Word, would also, for a first century reader of John's Gospel or hearer of John's Gospel, bring back thoughts of Genesis 1. Now, it doesn't do that so much for us, but let me explain how that works. In the first century Jews, most of them did not converse freely in Hebrew. Levites were trained in the Hebrew language, and many of the Jewish men memorized some Hebrew passages, but Hebrew was not the language that they used every day, and so they weren't good with it. They spoke Aramaic among themselves, and they spoke Greek to their Roman overlords. Those were the languages that they used every day. But in the synagogue, the rabbi would read the Hebrew scripture in Hebrew. He would read it from Hebrew, but he knew that most of his audience didn't understand very much of what he was saying, so he would translate it into Aramaic. He would read one sentence or one phrase, a thought, in Hebrew, and then he would give the Aramaic equivalent. Although, when he gave the Aramaic equivalent, he didn't translate literally. He gave a paraphrase. He gave the sense of it. And we have discovered that many of those Aramaic paraphrases have been preserved in history, both from before the time of Christ and at the time of Christ and even later. And they're called the Targum. And there are various versions of the Targum because various rabbis wrote down their own paraphrase in Aramaic of the Hebrew scriptures. And these are a valuable resource to Christians because they show us what how the Jews understood their own scripture. They give us a multi-view of it, since we have different rabbis giving different paraphrases. You put it together and you say, now we can see here how they understood various passages, what it meant to them. One of the things they did when they translated or paraphrased the Hebrew into Aramaic was they never pronounced the name of God. They were very much afraid to pronounce the name of God because they were afraid of breaking the third commandment, misusing the name of God, taking God's name in vain. And so they would often provide substitute phrases. And for example, in Genesis 1 verse 16, where we read, "And God made two great lights and set them in the expanse of the heavens," one Targum reads this way, "The word of the Lord created two great lights, and the glory of the Lord placed them in the heavens." In place of God's name, they say, "the word of the Lord." And again, "the glory of the Lord." The word of the Lord and the glory of the Lord are equivalent ideas in their heads. And so when John, the gospel writer, refers to the second person of the Trinity who was made flesh and dwelt among us as the Word, they say, oh yeah, we know about the Word. Our rabbi, when he reads Genesis, he gives that as a substitute for God's name. The Word of the Lord was the one who put the two great lights in the sky. Some scholars from the 18th and 19th century who were not familiar with the Targum thought that John was borrowing when he used the word word. In Greek, it's the word logos. When he used the word logos, he was borrowing from Greek philosophy because Greek philosophers from centuries before Christ spoke about the logos as a kind of principle, governing principle of the universe. And they thought, John's borrowing from Greek philosophy. But John wasn't borrowing from Greek philosophy at all. He was borrowing from the Aramaic equivalent of Genesis chapter 1, where it says, God made two great lights, and in Aramaic it's the word of the Lord made two great lights. And so he's talking about God in terms that the Jews would understand as taking them back to the time of creation. And John says, now, he adds something new that wasn't in the Targum at all, and that is that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. He tells us that the disciples saw the glory of Jesus. Tonight, this afternoon, we'll look at John chapter 2, that talks about the miracle at Cana, and it says at the end of that passage, this was the first miracle by which Jesus displayed his glory. But the display of his glory doesn't wait until his miracles. The display of his glory is already evident in the opening verses of John's Gospel. And that's what we want to look at today, how the glory of this Word, who was made flesh and dwelt among us, how his glory is revealed in relation to God, in relation to creation, and in relation to mankind. First of all, his glory in relation to God. Well, the glory of the Word in relation to God is that he has the same glory. He is divine. He is God. We see that by the use of the word was. The word was is used twice here. Now, let me give you remind you a little English lesson. The verb to be is conjugated I am, you are, he is. But if you conjugate it in the past tense, it's I was, you were, he was. The past tense of the verb to be, which talks about existence, is the word was. And he's using that in conjunction with a time frame. The time frame is set in the first three words. In the beginning, the Word was. And because he said the Word was in reference to the beginning, he's saying that the Word predates in the beginning. The Word predates the creation. The past tense puts the Word back before creation, prior to creation. It puts him into the eternity before creation. The Word is not a creature who came into being at the beginning. He was already there with God at the beginning. If he is before creation, then he's not part of creation. And if he's not part of creation, then he's eternal. And eternity is an attribute of God. Therefore, he has a divine attribute. And so he was with God and he was God. He was already God. He always was God. That's what John is telling us about this word, is that just like God, he is eternal. Just like God, he is divine. He's with God, and because he is eternal, he is also God himself. And so any glory that God has is the glory of God himself. Now, why does he like this word, word? Why does he choose that to describe the second person of the Trinity? Why does he call the second person of the Trinity, who was made flesh and dwelt among us, who we know as Jesus, why does he call him Logos? Why does he call him Word? Well, let me use myself for an illustration. Right now, you can't read my mind. You don't have super paranormal power to read somebody else's mind. But I am speaking to you, and because I am speaking to you, you hear my words, and the words give you an idea of what's in my mind. I'm trying to take ideas from my mind and put them in your mind, and the instrument for doing that is words. Imagine if I could use words to tell you everything about myself. Some of you have known me for 35 years. And you think you know something about me, but I can assure you that you don't know everything about me. But imagine I could speak, and I could speak so well that you would come to know everything about me. You would know me perfectly. You would know me inside and out, because my words would reveal who I am. That's what words do. They are a revelation. But imagine if I had superpowers and I could do all that, you know, reveal everything that I am through words, but because of my superpower, I could do it with one word. I would speak one word, and you would know through that word everything about me. Well, boys and girls, I don't have superpowers. I decidedly don't, and I don't believe any humans do have superpowers. But God does. God is super. He is phenomenal. He is infinite in his wisdom and power and might and glory and strength. And God has, from all eternity, spoken a word. And that word is a perfect revelation of who he is. The Bible says that he is the exact representation of his being. He is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, says the writer of Hebrews. We also read that in Colossians, in him, that is in Jesus, in this second person of the Trinity, the fullness of the Godhead dwells. And Jesus could say to his disciples, you want to know the Father? You want to see the Father? Look at me. If you know me, you know the Father. The Father and I are one. The Father and I are one. He calls Jesus the Word because Jesus is the perfect revelation of who God is. Through Jesus, we come to know God. We come to know God the Father through God the Son. That's why he's called the Word. God is a divine person. And because his Word that he has spoken is just like him, in every respect, then the Word also is a divine person. Two persons, both of whom are divine, but not two gods, because they are one and the same. The Word is the exact essence of the God who spoke him. One God, two persons, both divine, one perfectly revealing the other. God, only as the perfect Word can we understand how God can, Jesus can be both with God and be God. We begin to understand then the glory of the Word. The glory of the Word is the glory of God. If he is the exact representation of who the Father is, of who God is, then whatever glory the Father has, the Son has also. Jesus spoke of his glory when he prayed in John 17. It says, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. I glorified you on earth and have accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me and be where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, the Father shared his glory with the Son, and now he's praying that that glory which he has laid aside for his earthly ministry might be restored to him. And indeed, when he comes again on the clouds, he will come in great glory, because that prayer has been answered and his glory has been restored to him. The glory of the Son is the glory of the Father. John says, we have seen his glory. We have seen the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. An important consequence of this is that God has never been alone. I'm not going to go into the whole Trinity now, but just the first two persons of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son, have always been together. And they have always known each other and have been bound together in a relationship of love. God is called love because he has always been in a perfect, eternal, loving relationship with the Son. God is not just a God who loves. He does. God does love, but he loves because he is love. And we are created in his image. We're created also to be in a relationship of love, love with one another. God created the institution of marriage to illustrate the relationship between himself and his people and between Christ and the church. A loving, intimate relationship. And we're created to be brothers and sisters who love one another and care for one another and look out for each other. We're created to live in community which is why lockdowns and so forth are so burdensome. I'm not commenting on whether they're necessary or not, but they are burdensome because we are created to be social creatures, to be interpersonal, involved in interpersonal relationships, to reach out and touch each other and to be together. That's what human beings are created for, because that's the kind of God we have, a God who is with God and was God, who are two persons and with the Spirit, three persons in a perfect bond of love. And we're created in that image. And but even more importantly, a consequence of the fact that the Word is God, is and was with God, and is the Word of God revealing Him. If you want to know God, you have to know Jesus. If you want to know God, you have to know Jesus. Twice in John's writings, in 1 John 2, verse 23, and 2 John, verse 9, he gives the idea, whoever has the Son has the Father. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. The Son is the way to the Father. There's no other way to know God the Father, to know the God of the universe, than to know Him through His Son, because the Son is the revelation of the Father. And so John writes this gospel so that you may come to know Jesus, and coming to know Jesus, know God as well. So that's His glory with respect to God. It's divine glory. He shares in the Father's glory. But what about His glory in relation to creation? Well, our text says in verse 2 that through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Now, this is John's account of the creation of the universe, showing us that the eternal Word, who was with God and was God, was the one through whom God created. In the 3rd century after Christ, there was a Christian heretic, an Egyptian by the name of Arius, who together with modern Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons, say that Jesus is a created being. The Arian heresy is to say that Jesus is not fully divine, that He is a created being. And that heresy was rejected by the ancient church and continues to be rejected, because we read here very clearly that through Him everything was made, and there wasn't anything made that wasn't made by Him. So if He's a created being, how can He create Himself? You can't create yourself, because you don't exist before you're created. Jesus is eternal, and He is the one through whom the Father created all things. And the creation is glorious, isn't it not? The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament His handiwork. We look out upon the green fields of corn and waving in the wind and the sun shining on it, or we travel and see some mountains or oceans, and we say, wow, this is a glorious creation. What a beautiful world God created. Or we look at our own bodies and see the wonder of how all the different parts are made and how they all work together, and the wonder and joy of babies being born, and we say, wow, who could have thought of all this and made it all and created it all? It's a glorious thing. The glory of God is reflected in creation, and that glory is the glory of Jesus Christ. He's the glorious one through whom God created all things. He's the all-powerful God who out of nothing brings forth everything that we see. And the beauty of nature and the wonder of nature and the glory of nature is the glory of our God. And the glory of our God is the glory of Jesus Christ as our Creator. Now, this is a great comfort to know that the world was created by Jesus. Many religious people in the world today think that the creation and God are co-eternal, that the world always existed. Atheists who deny God, like the late Carl Sagan, say the universe is all there is, all there ever was, and all there ever will be. And so this world that we live in, it just is. And whatever is, you know, and if it's filled with all kinds of misery and pain and suffering, well, that's just the way it is. But that's not the Bible story. The Bible story is that God created, and God created everything good. And the God who created everything good can repair the world that we've messed up. God didn't create all the pain and misery and sorrow in the world. That came about because of our rebellion against God, the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, which we perpetuate every day, that misery and sin is our fault. And God has promised that through Jesus Christ, He will make all things new again. And therefore, we are greatly comforted that the world is not going to stay this way forever. He created it good. We ruined it. He's promised it to remake it. And we know because He is the Creator, He has the power to do it. He is our hope for escaping the wrath of God, the wrath of God that is already being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness in the world, and the wrath which is coming at the end when Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead. Our way of escaping that wrath is through Jesus Christ, who makes all things new. Too often we think that Jesus can't save us from the multitude of temptations and the problems that we struggle with from day to day. Jesus, the Word made flesh, who created all things, gives us resurrection power. He gives us His Spirit, the Spirit by which He was raised from the dead. And because He gives us His Spirit, we are being renewed day by day. Though outwardly we are wasting away, we're being renewed day by day. And one day when He comes again, that resurrection power will reclaim our bodies even from the grave, because He is the One who created all things. His glory with respect to God is divine glory. His glory with respect to creation is that He is the all-powerful Creator. But what about His glory in respect to mankind? Well, our text says, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not overcome it. Here Jesus is said to be the source of life. Life comes from God. Life comes from God through the Word. It doesn't happen by itself. It's not independent from God. And that life is light. What does that mean? Life is light. Well, think of light and darkness. You know, when we're in the light, our hearts are glad. When the sun comes out and the clouds move away and a bright ray of sunshine comes in, it lifts your spirit. And when dark clouds cover the sky and threaten, or night comes, it's a little ominous and fearful. And light is always associated with joy and with happiness. Light is, God is light, you know, and in Him is no darkness at all, we read. And life in the presence of God is life in the light. It's life in fellowship with God. We have fellowship with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the light of life. Let me illustrate it with a bit of science fiction. Some of you may have read a science fiction book or seen a science fiction movie in which the character has eternal existence. You know, a man might live for thousands and thousands of years, while every other human being around him is living for 60 or 70 or maybe 100 years, but he lives for thousands and thousands of years. Well, those stories are always dark stories. They're never happy stories. Why? Because, well, that man who lives for thousands of years, who has eternal existence, can never really have a satisfying, loving relationship with someone, because they're always going to stay sort of young and in their prime. But if this man who's always young and in his prime for 1,000 years falls in love with a young woman who only lives for 70 years, she may be a beautiful young woman when he falls in love with her, but pretty soon she's going to be old and wrinkled and gray. And what kind of relationship can they have in that? What is she going to want to be with him when she's like that and he's still young and good looking and she's old and gray and so forth? They're not growing old together, you know, and they're growing apart. Or let's say she dies young. Well, that's not going to be a very rewarding relationship either. It's a no-win situation for this guy. Any relationship that he establishes with someone, a loving relationship, is going to end badly for him and badly for the other person who loves him, because he's going to be sort of left behind when they grow older. And so he can never know love. He has eternal existence, but no loving relationships. Well, you know, that's the essence of hell. Eternal existence and no love. Eternal existence. That's a dark life. But that's not the life that Jesus gives. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. He gives light. He gives life that knows loving relationships and relationships that last, that where husband and wife can grow old together and live out their lives together and have many, many wonderful years together and then die, yes, but there's the resurrection. And in the resurrection, we will all be together again, and we'll be with God again, and we'll continue to be with God. He never leaves us or departs from us, even in death. Death only brings us closer to Him. And so we have an eternal relationship, a loving relationship with Him, and an eternal relationship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a life of love. It's a light of a love, a life of light. And that's what Jesus gives. I don't know what kind of life you are living, whether you're living in the light, or are you living in the darkness? Are you living without love, not knowing the love of God, not knowing the love of other people? Some people bemoan their existence because they never married and so forth. But marriage is just the illustration of the better relationship. You don't have to be married to have the better relationship, the fulfilling relationship, the eternal relationship of a loving relationship with your bridegroom, Jesus Christ. He's the bridegroom of every man, woman, and child who believes in Him. And He has promised to love us forever. He's already proven His love by dying to pay for our sins. He's already given us His Spirit within us to renew us day by day, and He promises that He will make us well and whole again for all eternity to live with Him in His glory. The glory with respect to God is divine glory. The glory with respect to creation is that He is the all-powerful Creator. And the glory with respect to mankind is that He brings us what life is all about. Light. Light in the presence of God. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a glorious Savior. See His glory. And when you see His glory, be transformed. Amen.